Today, our subject matter is praying the Bible. So we'll start in Acts and then go to many, many other different passages. With the idea of praying the Bible, please have that in mind as we read Acts chapter 4, verses 24 through 31. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. The word of the Lord reads, "So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, 'Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus.' And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spake the word of God with boldness." May God bless the reading of his word. Please join me in prayer. Father in heaven, we come before you in prayer with the theme of prayer in our minds. This is a precious opportunity we have to speak to you, and we're grateful for that. We pray this morning that you would teach us the beauty of praying your words back to you. May we honor you and serve you through this message. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, please have a seat. Please have your outlines ready. I'd ask you to have a note-taking device of some kind ready, whether that means pen and paper, whether that means you take notes on your phone or your tablet or the back of your kid's head or whatever your method is. I'm going to ask you to be ready, especially if you're someone who would say of yourself, "My prayer life isn't what I want it to be." Today, I'm handling this lesson very different than most lessons that I'll do from behind a pulpit. My typical way of wanting to teach is to have a text and to draw as many truths as we can out of that given text. And today, it being more topical, and with the theme being praying the Bible, we are going to go through as many prayers in the Bible as we can with the time that I have. So I'm going to begin with just a general introduction of the idea of praying the Bible, and then we're going to look at Bible passages and pray them. So my encouragement to you is, if you're someone who would say that your prayer life is not what it should be, I'd ask you to have that note-taking device and circle the references. Type out the references of the verses that I should be praying this. These are truths that are worthy of my prayers and of worthy of praying back to God. My prayer for all of us is that we have a couple of verses that we pray strong and long and hard about this calendar year. Imagine how strong our prayer lives would be if we took a few texts and brought them up daily before the great God who listens to our prayers. So with that in mind, let's do a basic introduction. Let's get as basic as we can. Let's just talk about the basics of communication. Okay, in regards to communication, at its most basic, it requires speaking and listening. Okay, so far we all know this, but there are times where good communication requires that I be the speaker. There are good times that good communication requires that I be the listener, and we all know this, but the best relationships that we have an appropriate balance of the two things. If I'm doing all the talking, that's not a strong relationship. And if I'm doing all the listening, that's not a strong relationship. The best relationships have an appropriate balance of the two. Now, an appropriate balance doesn't mean 50-50, because there will be times in any relationship, let's use a marriage relationship, there will be times where the best way I can serve my wife is doing more speaking. And there will be times in that same relationship with my wife where I'm blessing her more if I'm doing more listening than more speaking. So we want that discernment to know, in this relationship that I'm in, am I doing my part in speaking? Am I doing my appropriate part in listening? Am I valuing this relationship enough to value the role communication plays in the relationship? And then also understanding, when we're talking about God, God is a, Pastor Brian used this phrase last week, God is a personal God. And so when Pastor Brian said that, if we're looking in our theology books, if we're looking in philosophy books, that has a very specific communication reference. Because there are some religions and there are some philosophies that believe God is way, way, way up there and we are way, way, way down here. So because of the great distance between God and us, the communication isn't either possible or reasonable, is what some belief systems will say. Well, God is so far up there, why would he care to communicate with us? Or other beliefs would say, well, even if God tried to communicate with us, we're so far below, we're so incapable of listening, even if he did try, it wouldn't help us at all. So there's a gap. Okay, now let me be very clear. Those belief systems are wrong. Okay, God does communicate, because as Pastor Brian reminded us, God is a personal God. So even though God is way, way, way high, and even though we are, as his creations, much lower than he is, God is a loving God who communicates with us, his creation. He's a personal God. And the Bible tells us that God communicates to us in different ways. God communicates to us in what the theology books call general revelation. That's the idea of he communicates to us, Romans 1 and 2 says, through creation and through our conscience. So creation, the idea, if I go out, the ocean's right there. So if I walk around the block and I get up on that hill, I can see the ocean. So if I time that right and I see the sunset right at ocean time with the perfect amount of clouds and I see that beauty, my mind doesn't naturally say, what an amazing accident. I'm so thankful for the great explosion of nothing billions of years ago. My mind doesn't naturally go to that. Just like if I'm in a museum and I see a painting, my mind thinks, wow, what a talented person that was that thought that through and did that. When I see the beauty of creation, my mind naturally goes to, a creator did that. That's not an accident, that's by design. So Romans tells us that's one way God communicates with us. And then our conscience. We all have a natural knowledge of right and wrong, from the youngest babies who they hear the word no and they all of a sudden start crawling faster. How did they do that? They already at that young stage, they can't talk yet, but they can communicate. And they're communicating at that young age, I know right and wrong. And right now, I want to do the wrong. God says that's your conscience within you that tells you, if we all naturally know right and wrong from birth, there's a lawgiver. It's not an accident that we know right from wrong. So our understanding of right and wrong points to the understanding there must be an eternal lawgiver. That's God communicating to us. There's a God. So he communicates to us in many ways, and the Bible tells us the most important way that he communicates to us today is the Bible. This is God speaking to us, communicating with us. So for that appropriate relationship with God, it requires listening, so I should be listening to him as I read his word. And then there's the other side of communication. As a personal God, God wants to speak to us, and God wants us to speak to him. And we see in the Bible that the primary way that we communicate to him is through prayer. And there's many, many other ways we communicate to him with our lives. We communicate with him with our thoughts, with our actions. But the primary way that we communicate to the great God who made us is through this tool, this vessel, this weapon, this gift called prayer. Okay? And we all know that. We also probably intuitively know communication should be somewhat different based on my relationship with the person I'm communicating with. I might joke around with somebody who I've been friends with for 20 years differently than I joke around with somebody I just met. I might speak to someone in authority over me different than I would speak to my neighbor. The person who has authority over me, I might think my boss is an idiot. But God put that person in a position above me. So my communication should be reflective of that. The way I listen to my boss and the way I speak to my boss should show that respect of the person's position over me. And likewise, when I communicate, if I got 20 high schoolers in front of me and they're in my class, my communication should be reflective of the position I have in their lives at that time. And if I'm talking like I'm their buddy, like I'm their equal, and there's nothing but chaos in the classroom, I'm not doing my job. I'm being a poor communicator. I should communicate in a way that shows the authority I have in their lives at that time. I don't belittle them. I don't mock them. I don't disrespect them. But I speak in a way that shows the position I have and the position that they have within our relationship. So let's take that to God, where we are way down here and God is way up there. How do I talk to him? Am I worthy of talking to him? Is there a certain amount of, do I have prayer rations and I only get X number of requests a day or a year or a lifetime and I have to beware? Should I pray less so I don't get on God's nerves? Should I pray more so he's happy with me? What do I do? And maybe you're someone that struggles with normal communication. I have enough trouble using me. I'm an awkward homeschooler. I couldn't even talk to a girl till I was 30. So how do I talk to the King of Kings? What do I do? What do I say? I hear other people, they sound like prayer people. They use big words. I get confused in my words. I stammer. I feel like I'm saying the same thing over and over again. My prayer doesn't feel worthy for the King. What do I do? And a lot of humans, when they don't know what to do, do nothing. And what a sad place that would be as Christians if we put ourselves in a place where we're not praying at all because of our lack of confidence in ourselves or our lack of understanding of our position before God. So let's handle some of these things. If we think we are not worthy to go before the great King, in one sense, we're right. But in another very real sense, because of what Jesus Christ did for us, we are very worthy. Hebrews chapter 4 tells us that Jesus, the great high priest, offered the great sacrifice, that being himself. And now we are covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. His sacrifice paved the way, to use another phrase in the New Testament, it tore the veil. We now have access to the Holy of Holies. We now have access to the throne of grace, not because of us, not because we're holy, not because of what we did, but because of the finished work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. This is why so many people end their prayers with the phrase, in Jesus' name. Now, being totally honest, we're going to look at a lot of prayers today if we have time. Not a single one of them ends with the phrase, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay? But I, for one, end every prayer with the words, in Jesus' name, because that's the reminder to me, I am allowed to pray this prayer, not because of me, but because I'm here because of Jesus. He paved the way. He covered me in his blood, and because of what he did for me, he changed my heart, he gave me faith, he showered me with grace, he adopted me into his family, and because I'm covered in his blood, I'm worthy. And I have this access. So, do you need to end your prayers that way? No. I definitely say your prayers should be with the understanding that every word you're speaking is because you're in Jesus. You're associated with Jesus. So because of what Jesus did as his people, we absolutely have a right. We are absolutely worthy. And according to Hebrews, we should be there often. So the prayer should be a regular thing for his people, covered in his blood. But now maybe you're saying, well, I don't know what to say. What words are worthy of this great king? And as we read the Bible, we'll see there's lots and lots of different ways we can pray. But then the rest of our lesson will be kind of about that. If we don't know what to pray, we're allowed to pray the Bible. Many, many wise people before us have said, maybe our habit is when we pray, we bow our head and close our eyes, and there's nothing wrong with that. But we've had people tell us, no, pray with your eyes open and with your Bible open. Take God's words and pray them back to him. And that's a beautiful thing to do. We just saw in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 4, this prayer. This is in the midst of serious persecution. Peter and John were just threatened. Do not do that. Peter and John's response was, we have to obey God rather than men. And what you're telling us to do, God called us to do. So then in verse 24 of Acts chapter 4, it doesn't even say who's praying. It keeps saying they. The idea is they are so united in this prayer. This was the heart's desire of every single one of them, no matter who it was that was speaking it. And then you're seeing their prayer, and you see in the middle of their prayer, beginning in verse 25, where they say, just like David said. And then they do a direct quote from Psalm chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. So in their prayer, they remind God of his word. God, David said in your word, the nations were going to be against you. And now, Father, they're against your people. So we pray, fill us with boldness. And the answer to God, the prayer is so amazing. It says, the whole place shook. After they said amen, an earthquake came right where they were as they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And as they were filled with that boldness they just prayed for. So this is one example of God receiving a prayer that includes his word. So for the rest of our time, we're just going to look at 30 or some passages, and we're going to pray them, all right? So the first, you have 15 points, and there could have been so many more. The first point on there, we are allowed to pray for strength. So we go to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. My brother on the slides is going to have his work cut out for him today. I thank you very much. So this is a prayer of Paul in Ephesians chapter 3. Paul says in Ephesians, for this reason I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. Now here come the requests in the prayer. To be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That prayer is rich. There's an awful lot of theology there that definitely demands our attention to look at what do those words mean, what do those words imply. But again, this is a prayer that God gave to us. So we can very easily change the pronouns a little bit and make this our prayer. So I'm now going to use this verse. I'm going to pray for my wife, beginning in verse 16, halfway through. I pray that Hannah would be strengthened with might through your Holy Spirit within her. I pray that Christ would dwell in her heart through faith. I pray that she would be rooted and grounded in love, and that she'd be able to comprehend with all of your saints the width and length and depth and height of your love. That she would know that love that passes all knowledge. And Father, I pray that my wife would be filled with all of your fullness. And that's the prayer. I took the verse, I took the words, I made it real personal for someone that means very much to me, and I prayed God's word. The next verse on there for strength, this is a benediction from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. May the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, here's the words of the prayer then, perfect and establish and strengthen and settle you. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So again, this is not a prayer, but there's the words for the prayer. So we change the pronouns. Maybe you make this one for yourself. I'm going to pray this one for myself. Father, please perfect me. Please establish me. Please strengthen me. Please settle me. For your glory and your dominion's sake. Amen. I take the words. I use the pronouns appropriate for the prayer. And I pray it. Number two is peace. That's the first verse on there is Isaiah chapter 26, verse 12. This is not a prayer. This is a song. This is a song that God gave Isaiah. And right there within the song, Isaiah says, Lord, you will establish peace for us. You have also done all our works in us. So this is a prayer specifically for Israel at a very dangerous time in their existence. But we take this prayer and we say, God, you promised to give your people peace, to establish Israel with peace. And we pray that for ourselves. Father, please give us peace. We take Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. We're probably familiar with this. Again, this is not a prayer, but look at the prayer that's within these verses. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. So here's the words he's encouraging us to pray. Let your requests be made known to God. In verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. So we take these words. We have someone in mind. Jonathan gets this prayer. Father, may Jonathan be anxious for nothing. Father, let your peace, which surpasses all of our human understanding, guard his heart and his mind through Christ Jesus. We take the verses. We pray them. Number three. Deliverance, 2 Chronicles chapter 14, 11. Here's a prayer from one of the few good kings of Judah, King Asa. King Asa says in 2 Chronicles 14, 11, Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on you. And in your name we go against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. How appropriate would this prayer be for our missionaries working all over the world that are suffering severe persecution, the prayer for their deliverance. So we pray for the missionaries. Father, help those who are sharing your word in the midst of persecution. May they rest on you. Father, there might be a multitude against them. Do not let man prevail against you and your workers. We pray. The next verse on your list is a Psalm 7, and there are so many psalms that begin this way. Psalm 7, verse 1, O Lord my God, in you I put my trust. Save me from all those who persecute me and deliver me. That prayer is a prayer I pray often for Pastor Brian as he's in the midst of some unjust persecution from some bitter people. Save Pastor Brian from those who persecute him. Deliver him from their evil plans. There's a prayer from Nehemiah, chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. This is the same time frame of my dad's been going through the old minor prophets at the end of the Old Testament. This is the same time frame where Nehemiah makes this his request. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads and give them as plunder to a land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity and do not let their sin be blotted out from before you. But they have provoked you to anger before the builders. There are definitely those people over this world that are feeling that type of severe persecution. And this is an appropriate prayer for those who are being persecuted from people that desperately hate God. Number four is a prayer for wisdom. James 1:5 straight up says, if you're lacking wisdom, ask God. James is begging us as his people, as God's people, if you need wisdom, pray for it. Ask for it. So we see in 1 Kings chapter 3, and we're probably familiar with this passage. This is the beginning of Solomon's reign. God says to Solomon in a dream, ask, what shall I give you? So then in 1 Kings 3:9, Solomon says, therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? What an appropriate prayer for wisdom. Noe gets this prayer. Father, give Noe an understanding heart. Give him a special discernment between good and evil that would bless your people. We take the words and we pray them. A wonderful, wonderful prayer in Ephesians chapter 1. I believe the ladies in their Bible Monday Bible study will cover this passage either tomorrow or next week. Here's one of Paul's prayers. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? What an amazing, amazing prayer. If we take this one up, Casey gets this prayer. Father, give her a spirit of wisdom and revelation in knowledge of you. May the eyes of her understanding be enlightened, that she would know the hope of your calling for her, that she would know the riches of the glory of her inheritance, of your inheritance in your people. Amen. We take these prayers. The next one is a prayer for unity. If you're a Bible trivia junkie and you see that reference, John 17, you know, oh, John 17, that's when Jesus prayed. John 17 is the prayer that Jesus prays right before he dies on the cross. So it's the depth of his heart crying out to God at a time of desperate need. And there's many, many wonderful themes we could look at. One of the huge themes in that prayer is unity. In chapter 17, verse 11, he prays for his people, that means us here on earth, he prays that his people, the Christians, would be one as we are. That we is the Father and the Son. His prayer for his people is that the saints on earth would be as united one to another as the Father and the Son are united one to another. That is a high and holy calling. Verse 21 of the same chapter, he prays that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. How appropriate would this prayer be for those of us who struggle because of the family disunity that might be existent? And it hurts us so much at those holidays that maybe we can't meet together, or maybe that we're going to meet together but be on eggshells. What an appropriate thing to pray. Father, build unity in our home. Build a unity so strong it looks like the unity you have within the Trinity. Another prayer for unity, not a prayer, excuse me, this is a benediction from Romans chapter 15. In this benediction in Romans 15, may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. How appropriate would this prayer be for us as a church? Father, cause us at HBC to be like-minded toward one another, not according to our will, but according to Jesus Christ. May we with one mind and one mouth glorify you, our Father, and glorify our Lord, Jesus Christ. The next thing on there is a prayer for prosperity. If you've been a Christian for more than 20 years, maybe you have remembrance of that little book that became real famous in America, The Prayer of Jabez. It was a prayer kind of hidden there in 1 Chronicles, and a pastor saw that and said, hey, Jabez prayed this, and he was blessed. Why don't we take these ideas and pray them? So he wrote a little book, and many, many Christians throughout America were praying the prayer of Jabez. So let's look at the prayer of Jabez in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 10. Jabez called out to the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that you would bless me indeed, enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me, that you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain." So God granted him what he requested. So we're allowed to pray for prosperity. We're allowed to pray that we would get a promotion. We're allowed to pray that our business would flourish this year, according to this prayer. So we take this prayer. Joe Ruth gets this prayer. "Father, bless him indeed. Enlarge his territory. Let your hand be with him. Father, keep Joe from evil. Let him be a blessing and not cause pain to your people." We take those prayers and we pray them. The next thing, number 7, pray for our nation. Let's start with some basic understanding before we look at this verse. Number 1, the United States of America is not mentioned in the Bible. Number 2, America is not a theocracy. Number 3, America is not Israel. Are we okay with these ideas? Okay. So, the US of A is not mentioned in the Bible, but we're going to see some strong themes that I believe allow us to pray for our nation, whether it's in the Bible or not. The first verse you have on there, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. This is not a prayer. This is actually God talking to Solomon. This is God talking to Solomon right before he becomes king. And God says to Solomon, talking about, again, the theocracy of Israel, "If my people," says God, "who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." Amazing. Wonderful words from God. Now, is God talking about the United States of America? No, he's not. But can we still take those words and take those themes and pray those words for the Christians living in this country? I think absolutely. So I take that prayer and I'm praying for the Christians in heaven. "Father, let your people in America humble themselves. Let them pray. May they seek your face and turn from their wicked ways. Father, hear our prayers, forgive our sins, and Father, heal our land." I think there's an appropriateness there. I think we're called to that. And I know from other verses in the New Testament, we're called to pray for our political leaders. So we should definitely be praying for those, for presidents and congressmen and governors and mayors and those people in those positions. I think we also have a right to pray for our country. And then we see in Psalm 122, the psalmist, his heart for Jerusalem. We see in Romans chapter 10, Paul's heart for the Jews. In chapter 10, verse 1, Paul says, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Paul was patriotic. He loved his people, and there's an appropriateness to that. So we are allowed to, if our heart is for the people here in America, maybe we have a missionary-type heart, and our heart's for another nation. By all means, pray for the prosperity in that nation, pray for success in that nation, pray for the word of God to spread in that nation. One of my heroes of the faith, John Knox, he stood on a hillside in Scotland. He prayed a very simple prayer to God. "Give me Scotland, else I die." His prayer, "Father, I believe you put me here to share your word with the people of Scotland. So if you're not going to let me do that, what other purpose do I have here? Let me preach your word and let there be a revival." And when John Knox died, Scotland was not a theocracy, but the nation's laws in Scotland might have been the most Christian laws in the history of the world at the time that he died. The revival in Scotland was huge because he had a heart for Scotland and he prayed for the people and nation of Scotland. Now let's talk about a different nation real quick. Maybe you are familiar with this. We have, right at this time and for the last few hours, there are brothers that we care for very deeply that have been breaking Canadian law. Canada just passed a new law about a week and a half ago. Bill, I think it was C4, if I remember right. And it was a law designed to serve those that struggle with sexual preferences and gender struggles. But the law was written in such a broad way that basically a Christian who preaches what the Bible has to say about homosexuality is breaking the law. And it's actually written in such a way for a parent to talk to their 12-year-old kid. The 12-year-old comes honestly, says, hey, I'm struggling here. And the parent reads what the scripture says. That parent is technically, based on the sloppy way this law is written, in danger of being thrown in prison for reading a Bible verse in their own home. So all over Canada today, there are pastors preaching together, preaching this is what the Bible has to say about the sanctity of marriage and about sexual identity. They are all taking a stand together, breaking the law together, saying we stand on the word of God. So we may not be Canadians, but please, if you think about it today, pray for Canada as a nation, and especially pray for those pastors who are bold enough to have a recording of them breaking the law. Number eight, we should be praying for the lost. Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 14 says, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the water covers the sea. So trivia question, how much of the water covers the sea? The whole sea is covered with the water. So we got this promise in Habakkuk that the world will be filled with the knowledge of our great God just as much as the water covers the sea. So how appropriate is this verse? Father, you said you would cover this world with your word. We pray for that. Do it here in our lifetimes. Let there be a revival, Father. We pray these words. And then there are other verses for the lost. You see the verse in Ephesians chapter 6. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, where Paul is begging the churches, please pray for me, pray for us, your missionaries, as we share the word. A verse from Philemon, where Paul says, I'm praying for you, Philemon, while you share the word. So how appropriate is this for us to pray for ourselves, for missionaries, and for others that are diligently spreading the word. Number nine, a prayer for sanctification. These three prayers, if you're like, I don't know which prayers, I only want to pick one of these three. These three are huge. Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. For time's sake, let's just make it a prayer right now. Alex gets this prayer. I pray that Alex's love would abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. I pray that she would approve things that are excellent, that she would be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. I pray that she'd be filled with the fruits of righteousness for the glory and praise of your great name. Colossians 1, 9 through 12, another prayer of Paul's. Jan gets this one. I pray that he would be filled with the knowledge of your will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. May he walk worthy of you. May he fully please you. May he be fruitful in every good work and increase in your knowledge. Would he be strengthened with all might according to your glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy. May he give thanks to you as you've made him a partaker of the inheritance. 2 Thessalonians 1. Verses 11 and 12, Joy gets this one. Father, I pray that you would count her worthy of the calling in her life, that she would fulfill all the good pleasure of your goodness and the work of faith with power. I pray the name of our Lord Jesus Christ would be glorified in her and her in you according to your grace. We pray him. And then you look at the other points. These are the things we already know we should be praying for. Number 10, we should pray for the sick. And James again says that. If anyone's suffering, let him pray. So, and we have people in our congregation is sick. As you're looking around, it's not as full as it normally is on a Sunday. We got people that are sick, and it's totally appropriate for us to pray for our brothers and sisters that are sick, whether it be a cold, whether it be something more serious, whether it be cancer, whether it be something spiritual or mental. We can pray for their healing. And number 11, we are allowed to pray for daily provision. Jesus, when he taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, has said, give us this day our daily bread. So again, that word daily, it's an appropriate daily prayer for that. We might look at our cupboards and say, but I got plenty. It feels weird to pray for food when I've already got so much. Pray. Nobody knows what tomorrow has. So pray for the food that you need today. Totally appropriate. Number 12, confession of sins is a normal and appropriate thing. You have a few verses in there. You have Psalm 51 in there for confession of sins. If you're unfamiliar with that psalm, that's the psalm that David wrote after he was convicted of his sin with Bathsheba. So with all the weight of that sin, I should say not sin, that series of sins, because if you're familiar with that account, one sin snowballed to another, and he did a lot of horrible things. And so Psalm 51 is his confession. Now, let's stop there real quick. Very important to note, all of your sins have been forgiven in Christ. Okay, as far as the east is from the west. So if you are forgiven in Christ, you cannot sin your way out of the family of God. So we don't confess our sin with the idea, well, if I don't confess my sin, I won't be right with God and I don't get into heaven. That's not the idea. But we, again, going back to the idea of relationships, we know in human relationships, if I wrong someone and I just shrug my shoulders and try to move on with my life, I'm probably not helping that relationship. And the best way to help that relationship is to go before them, confess what I did wrong, and ask for apology. Hey, I spoke horribly to you. I am really sorry. You deserve better. Please forgive me. So that, again, that's not to change the relationship. That's to keep the relationship strong. So I don't confess my sins because God kicked me out of the family, but I want a strong relationship with him. I've wronged him. I should confess those sins. Number one, from a relationship standpoint. Number two, because God said so. So it's an appropriate part of our prayers, a humbling part of our prayers. And we know this, but number 13, we should give thanks in our prayers. So many prayers, so many psalms call us to give thanks. You have just a few of them, of the many, many, many of two psalms where the psalmist encourages us to give thanks to God. You have two passages from Paul, both in Romans and Ephesians, where Paul mentions that he gives thanks daily for the saints that he prays, that he's ministered to. Number 14, we know that praise of God should be is an appropriate thing of prayer. We shouldn't just pray our wish list. God, give me this. God, give me this. God, I need this. God, I want this. But prayer should also have praise of our great King. So here's a benediction from Psalm chapter 72. Actually, it reads more like a doxology, I guess. This is the end of the psalm. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things, and blessed be his glorious name forever. Let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. What an appropriate truth to have in our prayers. And then a doxology from Jude, verses 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Very, very appropriate words to pray to God. The last point you have on there, I just titled it Models of Prayer. So again, these verses are not prayers, but the words and the themes are so powerful and so appropriate for prayer. The first passage on there, you know that passage, Numbers 6, 24 through 26. Now, if you look at the words, the Lord bless you, the Lord keep you, the Lord make his face shine upon you. So with all those yous, I'm not talking to God. So the The benediction written in Numbers, that's not a prayer to God, it's a blessing from God to the people of God. But how easy is it to, again, change the pronouns and turn it into a prayer? I say that benediction from Numbers almost every time for a reason. There's, I think, 12, 15 different benedictions in the Bible, all very appropriate. But I'm saying the same one every chance I get, because my hope is that 15 or 20 years down the road, these words are still reverberating in your soul. I heard these growing up in the church I grew up in. This was the benediction that was said every week. And there was a period of time where I wasn't hearing a benediction every week, but these words, I heard them so much. They were there in my heart. And so I'm hoping, again, that you have these words, and I'm hoping you learn you can turn these words into a prayer. When I was engaged to Hannah, this was the prayer I prayed for her. I had to drive past the exit to go to her house, both to and from work. So both going to work and coming home from work when we were engaged, every time I'd go past her exit, I'd turn off the radio if it was on, and I'd say this prayer for her. Say, Father, bless her. Keep her. Make your face shine upon her. Be gracious unto her. Father, lift up your countenance upon her and fill her with peace. And then I keep driving. I did not close my eyes for that prayer. I kept my eyes open while I was driving. We turn it into a prayer. The next verse on there, Psalm 23. We know Psalm 23. We can take Psalm 23 and we can pray it. Let's see. Alan gets this one. Father, be a shepherd to Alan. Lead him besides the still waters. Let him lie down in green pastures. Restore his soul. Lead him in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. I have the Amplified Bible behind me. If you're unfamiliar with the Amplified Bible, so when we're translating, I'm doing it. When we translate the Bible, it's hard. And there are some words or phrases where, there's two ways, there's three ways, there's four different ways to say that. So the translators have to pick one. So if you got an ESV, a King James, an NIV, the translator picked one way and it's in your Bible. The Amplified, they don't pick one. They use them all. So if there's three or four ways to say it, they put all three or four ways in. So I read this passage from the Amplified years and years and years ago, and this was my prayer for me every night for 2 years, 3 years, I don't know. But I had this verse written down next to my bed, and every night before I'd go to bed, I'd pray that, Father, let's see, Errol gets this prayer. Father, help Errol to lean on you. Trust in you and be confident in you with all of his heart and all of his mind. May he not rely on his own insight or understanding. Father, in all of his ways, may he know you. In all of his ways, may he recognize you. In all of his ways, may he acknowledge you as king. Father, please direct his paths. Make his path straight and plain. We turn it into a prayer. And one last passage on your notes, Ezekiel 36, 25 through 27. Again, this is not a prayer, but this is a passage from the Lord. This is a passage where God talks about the work that he does in the hearts of those people that he saves. I have this verse is one of the verses that is on my bookmark. This is the verse that I will be praying for my kids and my grandkids and my great-grandkids every day this year. Father, I beg you to sprinkle clean water on my children, my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren. Please cleanse them from all their filthiness. Please give William and Rebecca and Ethan a new heart and a new spirit. Take their heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. Put your Holy Spirit within my children and my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren at a young age, that they might walk in your statutes and keep your judgments. Those are Bible verses. We can pray them. I beg you to take some and pray them. I ask you, if you're going to do that, I'd ask you to make it as convenient for you. So again, I'm a book reader. So for me, the easiest way is to print them out and make it my bookmark, and I put it in my Bible. So every day at the end of my Bible reading, included with my normal prayer, whatever I'm going to pray for that day, is those verses I'm going to pray for. And here's the verses I'm going to pray for the country. Here's the verses I want to pray for the church. Here's the verses I want to pray for my wife and my kids and myself and the Lord. And I've got those verses. And every day this year, those are part of my prayer. So if it's a bookmark for you, maybe you're doing everything digitally, maybe it's the screen on your phone or your computer, and once a day, there's God's word in front of you and you turn it into a prayer. Maybe it's some system that gives you a text or an email each day. Whatever it is, especially if your prayer life is weak, I'd encourage you to figure out a way to take God's truths and pray them back to him this year. Brothers and sisters, may we pray. Father, thank you for communicating with us. Thank you for being the personal God that loves us, that tells us who you are, that tells us who we are, both without you and especially who tells us who we are with you. Thank you for relaying the gospel message to us. For those of us that are saved, thank you for giving us that new heart, for taking away the heart of stone that was naturally a part of us, replacing it with a beating heart that can love you and serve you. I pray, Lord, that we would value prayer, that we would listen when you speak to us, and that we would prioritize speaking to you. And as we do so, Lord, please teach us how to speak your word back to you. May we value this communication that you've given to us so much that we pray it back to you as a prayer that's pleasing in your sight. We pray these things because of Jesus Christ.